As we come to Hebrews 11:17, we come back to the man Abraham. We haven't really left Abraham. We've been dealing with Abraham and Sarah. But tonight we'll look at Abraham, verse 17 down to 19, verse 20, Isaac, verse 21, Jacob, and verse 22, there we have the man Joseph. Now, a reminder that Hebrews 11 is the great hall of faith. And in the 11th chapter, we have this presenting of the principle of faith. The first part of Hebrews shows us the person of Jesus Christ and that He is superior to all that is found in the Old Covenant. And then when we come to the second half, we find that the superior principle is that not of works, but of faith. And it's kind of being pounded into us that as believers, the just shall live by faith. If anyone draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, we want to draw back when trials come. We want to draw back when difficulty comes. We want to draw back when adversity comes. But we're to walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight, not by emotions. We're going to see tonight that Isaac walked by feeling. He walked by smell. He walked by his sense of hearing, in a sense, and he really didn't go by obedience to the word and faith, and he got his life all messed up. But the man of faith, or the woman of faith, hears God's promise, believes God's promise, and acts upon God's promise, and is blessed and rewarded for his obedience to his faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And many of the same elements are found in every one of these individuals. Verse 17 says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom, verse 18, it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able. Notice that phrase, God was able. Do you believe in God's ability to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure? Now, this is the episode recorded in Genesis chapter 22. If you have never read the book of Genesis, you're missing a tremendous blessing. Genesis is the book of beginning. It is the book of origin. We have the beginning of the universe, the cosmos. We have the beginning of man. We have the beginning of sin. We have the beginning of the blood substitutionary sacrifice. We have the beginning of marriage and the family and having children and the beginning of the nation of Israel and the call of Abraham. Everything starts there in the book of Genesis, and then has the New Testament has that as a foundation. So it's a wonderful book, and I'd encourage you to study it. But in the 22nd chapter, God comes to Abraham in verse 1. He says, Abraham, actually there's a repetition there, Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, consistent with what the writer of Hebrews here says, offered his only son, and offer him upon a mountain that I will show thee of. Early the next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey, and he got up with Isaac, his son, and he put wood on the donkey, and he took off for the land of Moriah, a land that God would show him. And so he takes off with his son Isaac, and he's going to offer his son Isaac in human sacrifice. Now, Abraham promptly obeyed, even though I believe it was a painful experience, a difficult experience. Obedience is to happen in our lives even if there's a cost. I have people come to me, and I won't go into any details, but in different situations, and they'll lay out their problem, and a lot of times they're just disobeying God's word. They're living in some sin or something, and I'll tell them what they need to do, and then they're faced with the decision. And often the decision to obey God is going to cost them something. It's going to mean they're going to have to sever a relationship. It's going to mean that they're going to have to move out of a house. It might mean they have to change employment. It might mean they have to stop talking to a certain person or going to a certain place, or they have to give up something they're doing, and it's costful. And they don't want to do that, and they have to make a decision. You have to make a decision whether to obey God or to do your will. As we talked about Sunday morning, it's either my will or thy will. There's only two wills. You do God's will or you do your will. Now, if we deny ourselves, take up our cross, die to ourselves, follow God, do His will, we'll be blessed as we're obedient to Him. And so Abraham got up and he was obedient to the Lord, as we need to be obedient. And he went to the land and he was willing to offer his son. Now, we'll get into the story a little bit more as we go. But notice in verse 17, it says here that he was tried. He was tried by God. In Genesis, it says that he was tempted by God. The word tempt there is not a good translation. It should be tried. God cannot be tempted with evil, James says, and neither does God tempt anyone. God never tempts us to sin. Try us, yes. Tempt us, no. What's the difference? A temptation comes from Satan, and it is a solicitation to do evil. A trial comes from God, and it is a situation that is used to prove or develop or strengthen our faith. Someone said that Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. God tries us to bring out our worth or our best. God allows trials to come your way, not to destroy you, not to wipe you out, but to cause you to grow stronger. One of my favorite little books written by Warren Worsby, a book subtitled Encouragement for Difficult Days. The main title is The Bumps Are What You Climb On. I like that. That's kind of an advertisement as well for a good book if you want to get one and need encouragement in difficult days. But I just love that title. The bumps are what you climb on. Oh, my life is so bumpy. Oh, there's so many difficulties. Well, those are the things you step on to grow and to get stronger in the Lord. Those are the difficulties that we have to overcome that make us stronger in our walk with Jesus Christ. And so God came to Abraham and was testing his faith. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to offer your son? Now, there was a problem. God had promised that through Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That through Isaac's seed, that was the son of promise. That was the son that God had given miraculously, and that through this son, the Messiah would eventually come and would become the Savior of the world. And so there's a problem there. If I offer this son in sacrifice and I slay him on an altar, how is God's promise, the word which God has spoken, how is that going to be fulfilled in the future? And so in the natural, you might say, Abraham was looking at a great dilemma. He was looking at a difficult situation. The situation made no sense to him. He could have easily said, well, wait a minute, God, or argued with God and said, God, you said that through Isaac, you know, he was the son of promise that the world would be blessed. And now you're telling me to sacrifice him on a mountain somewhere? Doesn't make sense. You know, there are a lot of times that in the natural, God's direction for our lives does not make sense. Others will look and think, you're crazy. You can't just trust God. You can't just lean on His promises. I mean, you have to do something here or work this problem out on your own rather than just believing or trusting in God. And so he was tried. He offered up Isaac. And he was the one that the promises, verse 17, had come through. He offered up his only begotten son. Now that's an interesting phrase, only begotten son, inasmuch that Abraham had another son. His name was Ishmael. And that son was born through Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. But God did not recognize Ishmael as a son here. The words only begotten could be translated one of a kind. And God is saying that Isaac is one of a kind. He's the seed of promise. He's that special son that I gave to you miraculously, even though Sarah's womb was dead. We looked at that last week. 90 years old, Abraham 99, and she got pregnant and had a son. Everyone laughed about it, so they named him Isaac, which means laughter. But he was the son of promise. He was the miracle son. He was the son of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. And he pictures, as it were, spiritually speaking, the new birth, the new nature. He pictures, in a sense, that life of the Spirit and being born again and walking by faith. And it's interesting that God does not recognize the flesh, Ishmael. God only recognizes the Spirit, Isaac. You can't do anything in the flesh to please God. You can't do any works in the flesh that are going to gain you favor or merit with God. You can kind of walk up the steps on your knees over broken glass. You can chant. You can, pray your prayers. You can light candles. You can sing in the choir. You can be sprinkled with water. You can do all kinds of holy things. But if it's in the flesh, it's not going to commend you to God or cause God to accept you. That which is flesh, Jesus told Nicodemus. That which is spirit, you must be born from above. You must have a spiritual rebirth to come into a relationship with God. And so Abraham took his only son, his unique son. Now it was said in verse 18 here that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That was the promise, as I've already mentioned, that it would come through Isaac. And accounting, this is what was in Abraham's mind when he offered up Isaac. He was able to do that, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, it was from the dead, which he also received him as in a figure, or the word could be translated parable. That is speaking of his birth, the fact that Sarah was so old and so was Abraham, and they were as good as dead. So they received Isaac as from the dead. Now God's asking them to offer him on an altar and he would die. But what did Abraham do? He went to the promise of God, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac, through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he hung on to that promise from God. What God has spoken cannot be broken. Now, that's not a scripture. That's just a funny, fancy little saying. So don't come up to me afterwards and say, what verse is that? But it's a true statement. What God says will happen, will happen. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Isaac was born. Now God's word must be fulfilled. Do you believe God's word? Do you really believe God's word? That what God says he will do, he will do? That's faith. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of what surrounds you, in spite of your lack of understanding, do you believe what God has spoken cannot be broken? And so Abraham says, I don't understand, but I guess the only thing I can think of is that maybe God, if I plunge the knife into my son, will raise him from the dead. He had so much faith in the promise of God that he figured, well, God, if I kill him, you're just going to have to raise him from the dead because your word has to be fulfilled. That was the only logical conclusion Abraham could think of. Now, you know the story that God stopped Abraham and he provided a ram over in a bush to take and to place instead of Isaac. Isaac was taken off the altar and the ram was placed in his place. Now, I do believe that we see a picture there of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. That I should have died on the altar. I should have died on the cross. But Jesus took my place. Jesus went in onto the cross and he died in my place so that I would not have to die. I couldn't pay for my sins anyway. He, the sinless Lamb of God, paid for my sins as a substitution. Matter of fact, I believe Isaac voluntarily laid himself down on the altar for his father. That is an amazing thing.
You know, if you read the story in a little kid's Sunday school book or a little child's Bible story book, usually Isaac is a little tiny lad. Well, good estimates are that Isaac was at least a teenager, if not a young man by this time. And his dad was now well over 100 years old. You'd almost think that Isaac had to push him up the mountain in a wheelchair. And when Abraham got up there, he was going up the mountain with his son. Conversation between the two boys. Isaac said, "Hey, Dad, it's really great to have a father and son day with you. You know, this is great, Dad and son out hiking up a mountain. And I know we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, but, you know, I see the wood, and I see the knife, and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" Can you imagine how that must have cut to Abraham's heart? He hadn't told his son Isaac yet, "You're the sacrifice." Now, can you imagine going up the mountain with your dad and you say, "Well, there's the wood, there's the knife. Where's the sacrifice?" He says, "You're the sacrifice." "Well, nice so far, Dad. See you later. Time to call it quits. It's been fun so far, but, you know, this is it." I believe when they got up there that he willingly laid himself down. Abraham, by the way, in response to Isaac's statement, "Where's the sacrifice?" What did Abraham say? Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Now, there are two ways that statement can be taken. God will provide himself a sacrifice. One way is that God will provide a substitute. The other way is that God will provide himself as the substitute. You know, the New Testament says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I know many of you know it, but stop and think about it for a moment. When Jesus Christ hung on a cross, he was God dying on the cross. God suffered and died on a cross. Someone said he hung upon a cross of wood, but he made the hill on which it stood. God had human spittle running down his face. His men spit in his face and buffeted him and mocked him and pulled the hair of his beard. God suffered and died on the cross. God will provide himself a sacrifice, Abraham said. An amazing thing, the love of God. You know something else about Genesis 22 that I have always found interesting? As you go through the book of Genesis, it's interesting to mark the first mention of important words. You know what three words that are important are first mentioned in Genesis 22? The first word is love. That's a pretty important word. The second word is worship. The third word is obey. The first time you find the word love, worship, and obey is in the context of a father loving his only son and giving him in sacrifice. And because of what God the Father has done for us in giving us his only son out of his love for us, we ought to worship and obey him. Love, worship, and obey. All three are found in Genesis 22, a picture of God giving his son on the cross for us. You know, if we take a good long look at the cross, it is kind of a shame that we live the way we do, that we live so selfishly and we forget so much about what God has done for us in giving us himself in Christ on the cross to die for our sins. And so Abraham heard God's promise, acted upon it by believing that God was able in the ability of God. And that's what we need to do. And he was blessed because of it. Now, the second individual we look at is in verse 20, one verse. By faith, Isaac, who was the son we just talked about of Abraham, blessed his two sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning things which were to come. This story is recorded in Genesis 27. Isaac is an interesting fella. He would almost seem to be the least spiritual between Abraham and Jacob. He was just kind of a nominal spiritual person, kind of like a lot of Christians today.
They get saved, and it's kind of a ho-hum Christianity. Their Christianity isn't vital. It's not alive. It's not a real central part of their life. It's not something that motivates them. They don't really live Christ daily. It's just, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, it's time to go to church this Sunday, you know. But they pretty much live the way they want. Now, there were times that Isaac was somewhat spiritual. He gave himself on the altar for his dad. He believed that God would provide a wife when Gehazi, Abraham's servant, went back to the land of his, you know, fathers and got a bride, Rebekah, for him. He believed that God would do that. And he did indicate sometimes, or seemed to demonstrate sometimes, that he was a spiritual man. But on the other hand, he wasn't really a man quite as spiritual as Abraham, or never arose to the heights that Abraham, or even Joseph, in a sense, rose to. Now, the story here is about the birth of Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau. We don't get the full story or the full account there. But as I said, it's recorded in Genesis 27. And it says that by faith he blessed Jacob. Now, the story is interesting if you've ever read it. It's because Isaac's home was not a model home. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And these two sons were shown favoritism by mom and dad when they were first born, but together in the womb, they were kind of wrestling in the womb. And Esau came out first. And when he was born, he was a redhead, fiery redhead, and he was a real hairy fella. And so they called him Esau, red. And then Jacob came out, and he was hanging on to his brother's heel. So they called him Jacob, heel catcher. And Rachel favored Jacob, the younger. Isaac favored Esau. Esau was a hunter. He was a man's man. He was macho. He liked to hunt, liked to play army or whatever. I mean, he was just, you know, he was a Rambo type. And his dad thought, yeah, that's my boy. Jacob kind of sat around helping his mom make dinner and cake and cleaning up the kitchen, you know, and did a little art and was artistic, perhaps. I don't know. I'm just being silly. He was a mama's boy. But there was the time that Esau was out hunting. These two guys were always at each other, and Esau was out hunting, and Esau came back from hunting, and he was tired, he was famished, he was about ready to just really wipe out because he was so hungry, and his little brother, Jacob, consistent with what I just said, is making some soup. How many boys like to sit around and make soup? You know, I like to eat it, but not make it. And his brother said, oh, give me some of that porridge. Give me some of your soup. And Jacob, being this sneaky little fellow that he was, this heel catcher, said, give me your birthright. You're the oldest son. Give me the birthright, the birthright that would come to you as being the oldest. And Esau said, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? You can have it. Give me that soup. So he gave him the soup and he struck up the deal. He exchanged his birthright for a mess of pottage. He wanted the immediate satisfaction of his flesh. He had no future sight. Esau is never presented in a good light in Scripture. He's a man of the flesh. He's a worldly man. And he didn't care about the future. He didn't care about obedience to God. He didn't care about the spiritual responsibilities and the birthright. Just, man, I'm hungry. I want to eat. I want to eat now. Feed me. And it was his flesh that dominated him. He was a man of the flesh. Well, the story went on that then, you know, I wasn't too excited about that. But then his father Isaac was growing old and he'd lost his eyesight and he wasn't expected to live very long. And his mother Rachel had heard about the fact that Isaac had told Esau, I'm going to die. I want to bless you and give you the covenant promises through Abraham. I want to pronounce them upon you, the blessings upon you. And this is just more than, God bless you, my son, I'm going to die. This was actually the transfer of the spiritual blessings. And he was telling Esau, go out and do that. Now, I believe that Isaac knew that, as God had spoken earlier, that the younger would actually be the leader and that the elder would serve the younger. I believe Isaac was kind of in a state of rebellion and backslidden at this time. And he wanted his way. He will do his thing. You know, I like Esau, and he's going to be my boy, and I'm going to give him the blessing. But Rachel overheard that. So she went to Jacob, and she said, Jacob, you got to act fast. Do what I tell you. You go out and get me a lamb, and we'll slay it. We'll take the skins of it, and we'll put it all over your arms and on the back of your necks, and I'll make that, you know, savory venison meat like Esau's going to get, your dad likes. I know how to make it. It tastes just like it, you know. And out of a lamb, and I know how to spice it up so it'll taste just like venison. But, you know, you go out and you get a lamb, and we're going to fix you up. And his mom, because his brother Esau was all hairy all over, his mom put fur and hair all over his arms to disguise him like his brother. And she put his clothes on him so he would smell like his brother. And then she gave him the food, and she sent him into the tent to Isaac to steal the blessing from his brother Esau while he's out tromping around the woods trying to shoot a deer, you know? And so she fixed things up, and Jacob came on into his dad's tent. And this is what I meant by Isaac was a man who walked by his senses, not by faith. When the son walked in, Jacob with the venison, with the lamb prepared, he says, Father, here I am. I've done what you told me. Rise and bless me. Now Isaac said, how did you catch it so fast? He said, oh, the Lord helped. You know, kind of using a little religious verbalized garbage there to cover over some stuff. Ah, well, praise God, the Lord was just with me, you know. And praise. It was a lie. And then the father Isaac said, come here, that I might kiss you. And when he came near, the father bent forth and took a big sniff of him. And he said, yeah, smells like Esau. But what did Esau smell like? He said, it smells like the field. And that could be good or bad. That's the son of my boy, outdoors boy, mountain boy, yeah. Ah, smells like him. He says, let me feel you. And he stuck out his arm. He began to rub his arm and his neck. He goes, yeah, you feel just like my son Esau, hairy all over. But he says, that's just kind of weird. The voice is the voice of Jacob's. Now, I imagine Jacob's heart's just beating 100 miles an hour at this point, hoping his brother Esau won't come into the tent while he's in there with all this goofy stuff on. Try to talk your way out of that. What are you doing in here? You know, it's Halloween or something. I don't know. What would you say? Come on, Dad, hurry up and bless me. He says, well, wait, you know, I want to eat my dinner. And so he sat down and ate his dinner. And Isaac got up and he blessed Jacob. Jacob took off. And the Bible actually says he just barely got out of the tent when Esau arrived. And Esau shows up and says, Dad, here I am. Rise and eat that you may bless me. At that instance, the Bible says that Isaac began to tremble. He was freaked. He said, who are you? He said, well, I'm Esau, your son. You're your eldest. You told me to go out and get this meat. Now rise and eat that you may bless me. And Isaac says, oh, wow, who was that that I just blessed then? And certainly he realized that his brother had come in and stole his blessing. And Isaac said to Esau, I have just given your blessing away. I have just blessed your little brother. And man, Esau went into a rage. And oh man, his face turned red. He goes, that pipsqueak, if I get my hands on him, I'm going to kill him. That's actually what he said. I'm going to tear him limb for limb. You see how messed up this home was? Isn't it interesting? Here you're, by faith, Isaac blessed his son. That sounds so nice and so, you know, spiritual and everything. Man, you get inside the tent, you see what's going on in this house. It was pretty ferocious.
Just because he was a man of faith didn't mean he didn't have problems in his family. Actually, his problems were due to his lack of spirituality and obedience to the word. Such is the case often with us. If we would just learn to obey God. Showing favoritism. Trying to bless the son that God said shouldn't be blessed. And here they have this friction and this fighting in the home. And so now Esau wants to kill Jacob. And so what does Rachel have to do? Well, the son that she loved. She goes, you better run away. You better go back to the land of my family, and there you hang out. When your brother cools down, I'll call for you. Guess what? There was never that call. Rachel never saw Jacob again. Never saw him again. Nor did he ever see his mother. And then the story goes of Jacob running away, and that was that first night after running from his brother. He laid down. And he put up a pile of rocks and he put his head on them for a pillow. And that was the night that he saw the dream of the heavens open and the angels on a ladder ascending and descending back into heaven. You know, when your conscience is bothering you and you've been running and you've been doing sneaky things and you got a long day's journey and you're hungry and a rock for a pillow, it makes for some awesome dreams. Man, he had an awesome dream that night. He woke up the next morning and said, wow, God's in this place. I didn't even know it. And he makes a promise with God. If you bless me and you keep me and you go with me and you prosper me, I'll serve you. Like God goes, ooh, yeah, that's real great. He's always striking up a deal. He's a real schemer. Now the focus is on Isaac. And the amazing thing is that Isaac then went on and blessed Esau. Now, we could have taken the time to read it. I've just kind of relayed it to you, so I know I'm missing a lot. But you can read it in Genesis 27, where Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. But the key there in Hebrews is concerning things to come. Esau was blessed too. Esau became a strong nation. And eventually Esau would break the yoke of his brother. But he said, your brother's going to rule over you. After Esau had wept and cried and said, oh, Father, bless me too, Father. But Esau really wasn't concerned about spiritual things. He only wanted a blessing. But the thing is that Isaac, even though he wasn't all that he should have been, had faith to bless these sons about the future, knowing that God would fulfill his promises. The next one is Jacob in verse 20. Now, of course, Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's the one who just stole the birthright, stole the blessing and ran away. And Jacob's the one who, when he came back, had a wrestling match with an angel and had to be broken before God. And he had that limp and he had to walk with that limp. And his name was changed to Israel from heel catcher, Joseph, schemer, to Israel, governed by God, after wrestling with the angel and being broken before God. And so by faith, Joseph, verse 22, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel, commandment concerning his bones. So each one of them had faith in the promise of God and acted upon it. Now, Joseph was dying. He was 110 years old. I love Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. Or excuse me, Jacob. Verse 21, I got twisted off on verse 22, Joseph. Jacob comes back, and when he was dying, he then blessed his sons, Joseph, of Joseph, or the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, as he was worshiping, and it says he was leaning on the top of the staff. But the story of Jacob is what I meant to say, not Joseph, a love story of Joseph too, but Jacob as he came back, and he was an old man, and he had his 12 sons, and actually when he, it's hard for me, if I keep talking, I'll go all night on the stories, because it just goes on and on and on and on and on. He met Laban, he worked for Laban, he wanted to marry Rachel. And he worked for Rachel, and his father-in-law-to-be gave him Leah instead. And he, you know, got married, and went into the tent, woke up the next morning, it was the wrong girl. He married the wrong girl. He married her sister, you know, and he came out mad. And so he had two wives, actually. So Jacob came back with more than he bargained for. He came back with two wives instead of the one. And he really loved Rachel. Now, she was the beautiful one, but she wasn't the fruitful one. Leah wasn't so great to look at, but Leah was the one that was having all the kids. And that's really what was important at that time in that culture. And so it was quite a thing with these two women fighting over Jacob, you know, trying to outdo each other and have the more kids and stuff. And finally, Rachel had Joseph, and then she died giving birth to Benjamin. And so the two sons of beloved Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. But when Jacob was dying, he blessed the two sons of Joseph. Now, the two sons of Joseph were Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Manasseh was the oldest and Ephraim was the youngest. And as he did that, he was worshiping. It's interesting, the combination there. He was dying, and as he was dying, he worshiped. You know that if you have faith in God, when you die, you can worship God. You can worship with praise on your lips. You can worship with rejoicing in your heart. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. So here he is, old man, here he is dying, and Jacob had had a real rough life. Jacob had had many hard knocks, but he still trusted and believed in God and worshiped God. He was leaning upon his staff because he had been crippled by the angel at Jabbok when he'd wrestled with him, and he had blessed these two sons. Now, the story is in Genesis 47, the end of 47 and 48. I'll just give them to you. You can look them up. But here again, when Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, into the presence of his aged father, Jacob, when he was going to die, he brought them in to bless these two sons. He brought Manasseh on his left hand. Joseph brought the oldest son on his left hand up to his father, and he brought Ephraim on his right hand, so that when he came up to his father would stick his hands out, and he would put his right hand on top of Manasseh's head and his left hand on top of Ephraim's head. Joseph figured, you know, the elder would be blessed, and he would get the blessing with the right hand. And so he brought him before his dad. But what was interesting is Joseph was the younger son, and he was blessed over Esau's brother. So was the case when he reached out to bless when Jacob reached out to bless Joseph's son. You following me? Some of you say, no. And I'm probably getting some of the names mixed up. I realize that. But anyway, when Jacob reached out to bless the sons, he crisscrossed his arms. And he took his right hand and put it on the head of the younger son, Ephraim, and he put his left hand on the son of the elder son. And he's blessing them. And Jacob, or Joseph, excuse me, their dad, he all of a sudden realized what was going on. He thinks, oh, you know, he's old, he's senile, he didn't know what he's doing. So he says, no, father, no, you got it wrong. You got your wrong hand on the wrong son. And he tried to straighten it out. I kind of think it's cool. The scripture says, Joseph says, no, dad, you're doing it wrong. He goes, no, I know it, my son, I know it. He knew what he was doing. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm blessing the younger. For the elder, the younger will serve the elder. He blessed him. It's interesting. Now, I don't want to get totally sidetracked, but a lot of people get off on some quite interesting thoughts and theories about the two older sons of Leah being substituted by the two sons of Jacob and all the different tribes and the substitutions that happened and so forth. But anyway, Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, were blessed by their father when he was dying, leaning upon the staff. And it was a thing of faith again. The promise would go through Ephraim. And so he pronounced a blessing on him. We got to move along to verse 22, Joseph. By faith, Joseph, who was the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, when he died as well, he made mention, it's Joseph actually that was 110, not Jacob. Joseph was 110 years old when he died. He made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, Joseph was the son who came out of the house of Jacob. Isaac had problems in his home, right? Remember, Esau and Jacob fighting? And Joseph also had problems in his home. He had two wives. He had 12 sons. And they despised, the sons of Leah despised the sons of Rachel, who at that time was Joseph and Benjamin, and especially Joseph. He was the first son of the beloved wife, Rachel. And so Jacob gave to Joseph a coat, the Bible says, of many colors. Actually, the Hebrew can indicate that it was long sleeve, but that kind of blows all your Sunday school pictures and stuff. So we like the idea of many colors. A long sleeve coat indicated rulership, superiority, a prince. You know, if you had long sleeves, you couldn't work, and so you just kind of stand around and tell everybody else what to do. Flap your sleeves, you know. Kind of like Dopey of the Seven Dwarfs, you know, your sleeves were hanging off and you couldn't do anything. So that's possible. It had long sleeves, so maybe it had long sleeves and beautiful striped colors. But that coat caught the attention of his older brothers. And they were jealous of Joseph. And so you know the story. His brothers were out herding the sheep, and one day his dad, Jacob, said, "Joseph, go say your brothers are doing." And he went out, trucking out to find his brothers. And finally when they found him, they saw him coming. They said, "Hey, behold the dreamer." Prior to that, Joseph had his dreams about him and his brothers binding sheaves, and one day their sheaves bowed down and did obeisance to his sheaves, and he went in and told his brothers that, and they didn't really appreciate it. So they said, "Yeah, there's the dreamer, the pipsqueak, let's get him." And so they grabbed him, and they stripped him of his coat, threw him in a pit. It was probably an empty, dry cistern. And they took his coat, they tore it up, ripped it up, put goat's blood all over it, and they sold Joseph as a slave. Band of merchants were coming by on their way down to Egypt. And they said, "Hey, you want to buy a slave?" And they pulled their own brother out of the pit and they sold him. You talk about sibling rivalry. Can you imagine that? And they didn't tell Dad when they got home. They showed the bloody coat, torn and ripped in blood. And Jacob assumed that a beast had gotten him and his son Joseph was dead. And he went into mourning and weeping. You know, they couldn't hardly say, "Well, you know, we sold him, Dad. Don't worry about it." And they went into their whole life. And Joseph went down to Egypt. And things didn't go a whole lot better for Joseph in Egypt, did they? Joseph got down to Egypt. He did get a job. Potiphar bought him. Wealthy man. Potiphar's wife, though, thought Joseph was good looking. And she started kind of going after Joseph, making eyes at him, making advances at him. Joseph kept resisting her and resisting her, and finally then she just got angry at Joseph and she accused him falsely of trying to force himself on her, and Potiphar came home and Joseph was thrown in prison. I mean, you talk about having a bad day. Now he's in prison. He's hanging out in prison. The Psalms actually said his feet were in stocks. The irons went into his soul, it says. Prisons, though, then those days weren't like prisons today. They didn't have television and weight rooms, you know, and all that kind of groovy stuff. They were dungeons. They were in chains. And so he rotted in prison for quite some time, and the butler forgot him and all the stuff that happened to him. And finally he was exalted, second to Pharaoh. Now the amazing thing to me, by way of a lesson to us, is that Joseph was a man of faith at all, coming out of the difficult family life that he came out of. You know, there are so many people today that are making excuses for not walking with the Lord because, "Well, my brothers mistreated me," or "My dad didn't like me," or I was abused as a child. Joseph had many reasons for not believing in God and trusting in God and being a man of faith, but he did not make excuses. He could have used those and said, "If this is the way religious families work, I'm not going to church ever again." He was raised in a religious family in which his brothers rejected him. He was thrown in prison and forgotten. You talk about a dysfunctional family. Joseph came from one. We use that term, but a lot of times it's just kind of a scapegoat. But he did come from a messed up family, but Joseph stayed true to God and he trusted God and he believed God. He was faithful to God. And then finally, you know, the whole story of Joseph and his brothers come and, you know, and he plays with their heads around the table by placing them in their age and stuff, and they can't figure out how that's happened. And then when his servants go to serve the food to his brothers on Benjamin's plate, they put twice as much, and they're all looking over there thinking, wow, something weird's going on here. Finally, he exposes himself, I am Joseph, your brother, and they like totally freak. They thought for sure they were dead. Joseph says, hey, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Don't worry. I'm not going to take vengeance. He could have taken vengeance. Joseph was forgiving as well as a man of faith. Joseph sent them back to get his father and sent him back with wagons and goods and everything. And I love it when the brothers came back to their dad, Jacob, after all these years of thinking that Joseph was dead. The boys come back and they say, Dad, guess what? Joseph's alive. And Jacob almost had a heart attack. Jacob, Joseph's alive? I don't believe it. I had to sit down and pop a few nitroglycerin pills. He said, yeah, Dad, he is. Really, look, check out the wagons. And when he looked up and saw these wagons and all the loot loaded on them, it says his spirit revived, went, wow, maybe he is alive. He said, yeah, he's not only alive, but he sent us with these wagons to pick you up, and he wants you to come back to Egypt. He wants to take care of you. And so here they put their father on the wagon, and they truck back to Egypt, and Joseph hears from one of his servants, your dad's coming, they're out in the land of Goshen area, and he jumps on his chariot, and he jams out to meet his dad, and what a reunion. They just embraced each other, and they wept upon each other for some time. Just an awesome thing. But even prior to that, how Joseph kept Simeon in prison and sent back his other brothers. And, you know, you can't get Simeon out until you bring Benjamin back. And that whole thing. And Jacob saying, all these things are against me. But God was working. God's hand was on the situation, bringing it together. Now, Joseph, all the reverses, all the heartaches, all the misery, all the difficulties, all the pain that he experienced in life. But what did he do? He believed the promises of God, and he continued to trust in God. And now, actually, I gave you this little synopsis of his life, but it comes actually down to when he died. Verse 22. It says that when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph said, look, God made a promise. It hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it will. It will. It will be fulfilled. What God has spoken cannot be broken. God will do what he said. And God's going to visit you and you're going to go out of this land. Even though I'm just a bunch of bones, don't leave me here, you guys. Take my bones with you, will you? Joseph knew he was a stranger and a pilgrim and that he belonged in the land of promise. And it wasn't until 200 years later that Moses took the bones of Joseph and that they carried them during the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Can you imagine 40 years carting these bones around? Do we have to carry him, Moses? Can't we just bury him here? No, we promised Joseph we'd take him into the land. Then Joshua, when he finally went into the land and he conquered it, he buried Joseph in Shechem. Find that in Joshua 24, verse 32. There, at the burial ground that was purchased by his fathers. And so, it was faith on Joseph's part to believe that what God has spoken, he's going to give you the land, he's going to do what he said, that when he was dying, he made mention of his bones, you take my bones with you when you go out, and I want you to carry them with you. Now, the theme or the lesson that runs through each one of these men's lives is that they believed the promise God spoke. They had faith in God's ability to do what he said he would do. And they acted upon their faith. And so we need to believe God's word. We need to believe God can do what he said he will do. And we need to act upon what God said he will do. Well, we might believe God's word. We might even believe God can do it. But the third step is acting upon it. Trusting him, believing him. Do you really believe God's word? Do you really believe that God can do what he said he will do? Do you really believe that God is going to come again? That Jesus will return? Do you really believe there's a heaven? Do you believe there's a hell? Do you believe in, you know, eternity? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He died on the cross for your sins. And act upon it. Your faith is not something that's to be passive or stagnant. It's something to be life-changing and active for the future. Interesting that Joseph said, take my bones with you. I believe that Joseph was embalmed according to the embalming that the Egyptians did. And we know that the Egyptians were masters at embalming people. The way they prepared the body and it would be preserved for a long time. They might have had more than bones walking around the wilderness. They might have had some old dried up skin hanging on it too. God's concerned with the body. It is a picture and a type and a reminder of the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to be together with them in the clouds with the Lord. And, you know, take my body with you. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's just a tent, but I'm going to leave my body one day and my body will be resurrected and I'll get a new body. You believe that? You believe it by faith? You believe what God says is true? See these flowers in front of this pulpit today are because we had a funeral here this afternoon. And we rejoiced in the hope of the resurrection. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You believe that? Do you believe that the sting of death has been taken away by Jesus Christ, that it stung him on the cross so that I wouldn't have to die? Do you believe there's life in Jesus beyond the grave, that there's an eternity with Christ to look forward to? And how does Paul close that chapter there in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, therefore, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, if you really believe God's word, and you really believe in God, then you're going to put your faith into practice. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the misunderstanding, the adversity, whatever it might be that comes your way, all of these men mentioned tonight suffered, but they continued to walk by faith, and God blessed them. And their main thrust was future. They looked for the fulfillment of God's promises. So should we. Let's pray.